Amen. Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you've got a Bible, please, would you grab one and turn to the book of Romans? We're in chapter 15 this morning, Romans 15. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 21. If you've been with us, you know where we're at in this journey. We're on the home stretch of walking through this book of Romans that we started, 32 sermons ago. If you're with us for the first time, we are almost done. We got one more in chapter 15 next week. We're going to wrap up a couple in 16, and then we'll do another series after this before we get into Advent and Christmas. Can you believe it's October, by the way? It's kind of blowing my mind a little bit. It's really kind of blowing my mind. But let me catch you up really quick. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 15. We've looked at this letter written by Paul to a real church that he has not been to yet. They have a great reputation of faith, but they got problems like anybody else. All churches got problems. They deal with divisions and quarrels and accepting people weak in the faith, strong in the faith, Jews and Gentiles. And he's covered a lot of things. I can't get into all of it real quick, but chapters 1 through 11 about theology and truths that we hold fast to. Since chapter 12, this truth that what we believe should change the way we live. And if you flash forward, I'm just going to cover real quickly. He dealt with divisions and quarrels and conflicts about how to love people, how not to cause be a stumbling block. But last week, for me, I'm just going to share my heart. If you were here last week, maybe this will resonate. If not, just bear with me. Paul talked about mercy. And I told you that grace and mercy are two different things, on two sides of the same coin. We talked about it Sunday night last week, too. And I think sometimes, even when I tell people that at first, they're like, that's what he taught, but it's the same. But grace is when the Lord, he basically, grace gives us what we don't deserve. We get to be a child of God. We get to sing songs about it. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. But mercy, God's mercy, is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Wrath for sin, death, eternal damnation, hell, all of those things. But the reason, this is the most important part. The reason that Paul chooses to continue to hammer mercy, but grace will come up today, is because mercy diffuses and destroys any attempt for you or me to be divisive. When I'm standing at the humble foot of the cross covered by the blood of the Lamb Jesus, I have a little less issue with you. I should be a little bit more humbled and not get caught up in petty things. That's what Paul's trying to do here. So in light of that, Paul's going to see this. We see why Jesus came, to fulfill the promises of God, so that the world would glorify him. And today, he's going to talk about, as Deb talked about in the children's sermon, about how to live with purpose. So if you will stand, please, we'll read our text today. We're going to continue in this chapter 15. We're going to look at 14 through 21. Today's sermon title is Living with Purpose, as we look at Paul's life, but not just to see what he has done, his story, but how we can apply it to ours. So let's look at 14 to 21. It'll be on the wall for you as well. Paul says this: I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but what I have said and what I have done. By the powers of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It was always my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ had not yet been known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about you, him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Let's pray together. If you join us for the first time, we do this every week. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, just want to give you a little bit of time and space for yourself. I say it every week, I can't change you. I can't even change me. The Holy Spirit himself can do that. And I just want to ask, just give you a moment. You pray, whatever's going on in your week. Maybe you have a crazy week. It's been a busy week. Maybe I don't know what your weekend was like, but I don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. But in your own heart, in your own way, would you just kind of just draw a circle around yourselves and just be still for a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to you? God, you know our hearts as we sit still for just about 30 seconds, which kind of seems like forever. God, you know our distractions, you know our pains, you know our sufferings, you know our anxieties. You know the things in our minds that we're thinking about after church is over. We're thinking about relationships. We're thinking about work. We're thinking about rain. We're thinking about frustrations. We're thinking about life. We're thinking about all kinds of stuff. But Father, as we have this space and time on this Sunday, as you've designed for us, God, I say it every week, would you just allow us to focus on you? Continue by your Spirit, Lord, would you change us? And those who are willing and those who are receptive, would you change us and shape us and mold us so that we can live here different? We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I thought about something this week, and I want to share that came up as I was looking at this text and talk about living with purpose. 23 years ago, I graduated from Texas Tech. That's not the point of the story, but there you go. I went on a trip with some friends of mine. We went to a passion conference 23 years ago in May that was in Memphis, Tennessee, out on a place called Shelby Farms, Tennessee. And it was a big deal. If you're familiar with the Passion Conferences, it's kind of a big deal. They have gatherings. They still do it these days. But here's a glimpse at a picture of kind of what the aerial view was. 40,000 college kids from all over the country would descend upon this place. You see me right there. I'm just kidding. There's 40,000 college kids that descended on this place, and we brought tents, and we camped out. We brought food, and we did all these things. And there's, you can see it looks like the, 2000. It was in May of 2000. We all showed up, and we were listening to these messages. One of the speakers that was there was a guy named John Piper. He stepped out, and I remember this. And it's a pretty well-known sermon, and you can Google it after today. It's called the Seashell Sermon. You can look at it. It's much better than I could ever say. But here's what happened, and this is what came to mind, because John Piper got on this stage, and I like some of his stuff. He's got lots of good books. He wrote a lot of really phenomenal things. But he got on this stage, and he began to talk to these 40,000 college kids. I went with 13 friends of mine. Some of them I knew, some of them I didn't know. And we got there, and we descended on this place. We camped out. We got this cool little spot that they gave us. We were talking about this morning. They gave us a spot right next to the porta potties. Now, just push pause for just a minute. Picture about literally 50 porta potties in line. Now, you may be thinking, hey, that's great. When you got to go, you're right there. It's close. But about midnight or 1 o'clock, when you're trying to sleep, and all you hear is boom, boom. All the doors slamming, you can't sleep. Like one in the morning, somebody's in the bathroom. Doom, all night. So we were tired, exhausted, camped out, dirty, all this kind of stuff. But here's what we're doing. We're worshiping, we're out there. It was just a cool thing. And we get out there, and this older gentleman at the time named John Piper comes out, didn't really know much about him. He comes out there, and he starts telling a story about purpose, about living for Jesus. And he shared a story about two ladies. This is maybe familiar to some of you. He told a story of two people from his church, Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards. Ruby was over 80, she was single her whole life, and she went and she served in Cameroon, Africa, and Laura was a widow pushing 80, and she was in Cameroon, Africa with her, helping children and serving. As the story goes, what happened, they were coming in one day, they were in a car, the brakes failed, and the car literally went off a cliff, and they both died instantly. Two 80-year-old women in Africa serving Jesus died in a horrible accident. And he comes to his church and he tells them 3 weeks later, and he says, I asked my people, were their lives wasted? Is their life simply a tragedy of two older ladies that wasted their lives in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time? And he said that to this group of people, and you know what happened? Stay with me on this. He said, was their life wasted? And then the crowd of people kind of thought what you might think, no, not wasted. But then he shared another story. He pulled an article from a magazine about a guy named Bob and his wife named Penny, and they took early retirement out. One was 59 and one was 51, and they moved to, they took early retirement so they could go retire in Florida. They every day they went on their boat and they played softball. They collected shells. And what he said was, that is a tragedy. It's a tragedy when somebody like that decides at that course of their life to live for themselves. Now, here's what happened. John Piper made a powerful point in the bunch of college kids that flew right in the face of what this American dream, make money, live your life, and do what you got to do. And one of the most powerful things he ever said was, he goes, the world spends billions of dollars trying to convince you of the American dream, and I've got 40 minutes to try to convince you otherwise. Now, here's the thing. So many in that crowd, some of them were favorite pastors, some of them were nobodies like me. My wife, we were married at the time, but that was a changing thing for us. So here's my question for you. It sets up the question, but what is a well life lived supposed to look like? What does it mean to live a life for Jesus, what it means to be worthy. Here's some things I'm going to give you today. We're going to walk through this text pretty quickly today, but I'm going to give you five things. If you're a note taker, this is for you. We're going to look at Paul's life and see how it applies to us. And they'll be back on the screen in just a minute in case it goes quickly. But number one, our lives are to be driven by grace. They are to be driven by that. This is the driving force of our life. Number two, to be centered on the gospel. Number three, to be done for God's glory. Number four, accomplished by God's power. And number five, to be about reaching the world. Now, I hope you'll write these down because here's my point. I've got nothing good to say to you other than what the scriptures tell you. And what I want you to see is this. Paul, he's talking about his calling. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, my calling is not the same as Paul's and it's not the same as yours. That is exactly right. But let's be clear. All of us is different, but we all have a calling and a purpose in this life. So what's yours? We have some that are in college. We have some that are, you're working, your job, your parents. Some of you want to be parents. Some are about to be parents. Some of you are single. Some of you are married. Some of you are still trying to find the right job, the right career, and you might be still looking for purpose in later stages of your life. As a follower of Christ, why are you here? Are you here to collect seashells, to earn a living, make some money, retire, do what you want to do, and just kind of cruise the rest of your life? Is that what it's supposed to look like? So these things, we're going to go pretty quickly today. The very first thing I want you to see in verses 14 through 15 is that if our life is to live with purpose, if our life is to be a calling that is according to Scripture, we are to be driven by grace. Look at verse 14. Myself, I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves, talking about the people in Rome, you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another, yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of God's grace. There it is. That he gave me. Now, can I just say something right off the bat? He's been hammering the church, talking about issues. But look at verse 14 and what he says. Paul says, I'm fully convinced. There's nothing in him that is iffy. He's just been talking about relationships, divisions, quarrels, all of this stuff. And what he says right off the bat, catch this, as he believes in these people, he says, I'm convinced that you are full of character, full of knowledge, and you are competent to instruct one another. Did you see that? If you're looking for some hallmarks as a believer, look what he says in those things. You are high character, godly people, goodness, not good, full of goodness. That's what he means by that. Theologically discerning people, filled with knowledge, consuming the word, consuming the scriptures, competent to instruct one another. Did you see it? They're high character people, growing in knowledge and wisdom in the word, and instructing one another. Did you see it? Nothing in there said, we're looking for the pastor or the hired vocational ministers to instruct and teach and train. They are discipling. They are making disciples. They are leading one another. They're doing Bible studies, if you will, whatever you want to call it. They're gathering amongst themselves, and they are creating a confidence in Paul. The body, the church, they are learning, they are growing, they are studying. And as we get into our point, it's because of God's grace. Paul reminds them of his ministry. Did you see what he said in verse 15? He said, I'm writing you quite boldly. Us preachers, we repeat ourselves a lot. You might be thinking, we've heard these sermons, we talk about it. There you go. Paul says, I got to repeat it over and over and over so you'll get it. I've wrote quite boldly about some points to remind you of them yet again. Why? Comma, because of the grace God gave me. What grace has Paul been given? Do you remember his story in Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road, where Jesus shows up and wrecks his world? Paul's driving force in his life is not just because he is entitled as an apostle, but it started back in Acts chapter 9 where Jesus showed up. It was God's grace that saved him. It was God's grace that called him into this ministry. Look at what he writes to the Corinthian church here as he reminds them of his calling. And this is important because I need you to remember this is applicable to us. Paul says, he has all these reasons to beat his chest about who he is and all these things, but look at what he says. I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called one because I persecuted the church of God. Now hit pause. Anybody in this room have a past? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Anybody in this room have a past? Both hands are up. Anybody in this room that you're in life right now and you think, Man, if my life was based upon what I used to be and do, I'll put you this way. Your pastor wouldn't be on this stage at all. But we all have past. But look what he's doing. I shouldn't be called an apostle. I don't deserve to do this because I persecuted in the church. He used to torture people, imprison people. But look at verse 10. But by the grace God has given me, I am what I am today. It is by his grace to me, not without effect. He goes, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but it was the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, that is what we preach. And that is what we believe. Paul, to the Corinthian church, to the Roman church, is reminding them that the driving force in his life, church, please hear this, is the grace of God. That's got to be it. It cannot be money. It cannot be career status. It cannot be, as a parent, as the success of your children. It can't be anything that's going to give you clout or think that you've succeeded or that you've arrived. Paul says, the driving force of me. He could have beat his chest as an apostle. I used to do this, but I'm an apostle. I'm kind of a big deal. He said, none of that matters. God's grace, hear this, point number one, is to be the driving force of a life that is to be well lived. So overwhelmed by what God has done for you by Jesus. His grace, yet his mercy from last week, that what we deserve, he took on himself. That's the driving force. Number two, our lives are to be centered on the gospel. Look at verse 16. Now, this is Paul, but we're going to have find an application here. Verse 16. To be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles, those not of Jewish faith, might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Spirit. So in context here, Paul's using two different terms here for minister, but the one he's using here is not as a priestly duty that you would think of now. He considered himself to be a priest on the altar, offering to God these Gentiles. Remember, his calling was to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to bring them to faith. So the mark in Paul's life in this ministry was, quote, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He was to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and offer them. That's Paul's. Now hear this, church. Stay with me. Paul's calling was to be an apostle, to reach the Gentiles and as an offering to God to make them acceptable. What's your calling? If your kids come up to you, parents, and they come and say, what's your calling in life? What are you going to say? To be a mom or a dad, my job, make some money, retire, gather some seashells, how can I say that? Tougher question. If your kids come up to you and say, how do I know what my calling is? Are you tempted to do what I've done sometimes and I've had to go back and kind of repent of that? And like, well, talk to me what you like to do. What is your passions? What are things? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But our kids, our people are trying to figure these things out. Our world are trying to figure out, how do I live a life on purpose? And it's not just to be about us. The scriptures repeat that to us over and over again. To be centered on the gospel. So where Paul's driving force is the grace of God, but it's to be centered on the gospel, and it permeates everything. If you go back to verse 14, where Paul says, I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of God's goodness, the character, you're filled with knowledge, you're competent to instruct one another. They weren't perfect, they had divisions, they had all of these things, but their lives were centered on the gospel. I use that word centered on purpose because the lives are centered on the gospel means it permeates every area of your life. It is not compartmentalized. Let me give you an example. It's not like I can go to work and I can act and live and speak and talk and do what I want with my staff, employees, all that kind of. I can just be the work version of myself and I can be the Jesus version of myself. I can go to church on Sunday and be the church guy, but I can go over here. I can hang out with friends and socialize and do the things that I want to do that have no reflection upon Jesus at all, but I can do it over here. That's compartmentalizing the gospel and putting it and just thinking I'm going to squeeze Jesus in this area, maybe not in this area. None of that is what it means to give your life to Christ. I talked to our sixth graders 2 weeks ago about that, my key illustration. It is all or nothing. He wants it all. Every aspect of your life, as a parent, as your job, as your career, with your money, all the things that God is, you are stewards holding loosely anything we have in this life. And I don't know about you. I'm going to hit pause for just a minute. If you know somebody in your world or family or your life that they're not Christians and they're doing this with everything in the world, I got to see more, I got to have this. There's a reason for that. And we don't judge them and look at them like, oh my gosh, they always have to have the fanciest stuff. They got to buy this or do this. This world's all they got. There's no ambition besides looking for serve themselves. And there's a reason, because they have no hope beyond themselves. Sometimes the most powerful ministers of the gospel are not people that stand on the stage like me. I would argue that all day. You in that pew in the places of your life have a chance to make more impact for the gospel than I ever can. I mean that. You will reach, teach, preach, and talk to people in life that I will never have a conversation with. That's why, for me, some of the most powerful proclaimers of the gospel are businessmen and women, teachers, coaches, college students that are on fire for Christ, junior high and high school kids, people in their retirement ages that are still serving the church and the community, and they're not gathering up seashells. They want Jesus to be utmost, and they want anybody around them to know him, and they understand the church is God's means, the outpost of heaven on earth to reach the world. And I can't tell you how this fleshes out in everybody's life, but I love that the scripture teaches that. So number three, we are to be driven by grace, centered on the gospel. Number three, it is all done for God's glory. Look at verse 17. It's kind of short. Let's go quickly. He says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Now, glory in different places means different things, but right here, glory means to boast or take pride in. Paul uses the same word in Romans 2, 3, and in 4. He's not beating his chest, bragging about his ministry. He is giving all praise and all glory. It sounds obvious, right? It's not about me. He's doing this through his whole ministry. There is a master-servant relationship here. And he says, I've said this before on here. He goes, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. That's not mine, so you can take that. I don't know who made that up, but I've heard that a long time ago. And that's always been a good thing. Is like, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. That's the calling. You see, Paul dismantles pride here, but it's also a warning because pride is dangerous, and the enemy wants to come in and just kind of get a foothold in there. But look what Paul says to a church in Corinth. Again, Paul hammered Corinth because they dealt with pride. All of 1 Corinthians is basically examples of what not to do. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly in this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, Corinthians, and for the Romans, and for the olden people, it is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become us wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one boast, but boast in the Lord. Paul, again, is repeating and trying to get us and everybody that can read the scriptures to be reminded, it's not about you. Our lives are to be done for his glory. Now, that sounds pretty simple, but when you think about the illustrations of the things of life and the practicality of it is, who are you trying to make a name for? As we get to the next rung, are we trying to get to the career ladder, make a little bit more money, or try to do these things? It's a very tempting thing. And all those are great. Nothing in those are bad by themselves, but everything we are doing is to be done for his glory. Number four. We see that our lives are to be driven by grace, centered on the gospel, for the glory of God. In verse 18 and 19, they are accomplished by the power of God. Verse 18 says, I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, personal testimony, and in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem, look at his ministry here. We don't have time to get into all of it. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed, the gospel of Christ. Paul understood. He understood that is a lengthy text to basically express and understand that he understood he is a vessel. He is a conduit. If you were here last week, he is not a reservoir just to gather up these cool things about God. He is a river. And everything about the grace and the mercy of God is to flow through him and outward. And it is a sign of a believer that cannot just gather the facts and the figures of who God is and rest and relish in the glory of being saved and being a Christian, but to be a conduit for that. And Paul says, anything that's done is accomplished by him. It is a massive statement where Paul is saying, all of these things that I have done, I haven't done it. And you consider the fact that Paul is arguably one of the greatest theologians, church, all this stuff in history, it's all about him. Of what Christ has accomplished through him. You see, in verse 18, Paul understood the assignment, to use that language here, that he was to be an ambassador. He was supposed to be somebody who was advanced to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 9, when Paul showed up and rocked him forever, he then told Ananias that hey, this is my guy. Paul's the guy. Paul's the guy that's going to reach the kings, the Gentiles, all of the people of Israel. But Paul says, it's not about me. All of the stuff that's happening is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is done by his authority. All signs, all the wonders, all the miracles associated with Paul's ministry since his conversion of Acts chapter 9, from healing cripples in Acts 14, and the signs, all these things, Paul said, all of that stuff, it is pointing to him, his power, his kindness, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he writes in Titus chapter 3 as we move quickly. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous thing that we have done. We bring nothing to the table for salvation, church. But because of his, what is it? Mercy. Remember, that was last week. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, hear this, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having a hope of eternal life. Paul's not just trying to sound humble. He's theologically sound, and he's wanting everyone to understand in our ministry, in our life, that the Holy Spirit, just like I said earlier, is the only one that can change people. Think of it as you pray for your babies, and you pray for people in your ministry, and you pray for things like that. We can't change people. It is a helpless and humbling thing. You've never had to do this, but standing on a stage preaching the Bible sometimes can be a very humbling thing, and you can't change anybody. Think of it, parents that are praying for salvation for your kids, and yet they've yet to give their life to Jesus, and you feel that angst, and you think, if there was just one thing that I could fix for them and make for them, it would be that. I was telling Deb this week in the office. I remember it was my second year in youth ministry when I was working with kids, and I was trying to figure things out, and I got a little discouraged. I got a little, honestly, I wouldn't say depressed is a strong word, but I got a little discouraged. I was praying, thinking, God, I feel like I'm not making a dent. Preaching to these high school kids, junior high kids, which I think is one of the hardest things in the world, which I've always said that the youth ministry is one of the most difficult ministries in the entire church. And I don't know if it's sinking in. And I was praying, and I was like, God, I'm not making a dent. And God hammered me. I was in a basement. That's where my office was. Kind of weird, but that's where it was. And God hit me and said, Dave, that's not your job. Changing people is not your job. So stop. Your job is to be prepared, to be faithful, to be based upon the word of God, to trust me, and let me do my job. You ever had God hammer you that way? Let me do my job. Stay in your lane, David. But since then, it's been a game changer, because in those moments where you're on this side of preaching and teaching, you think, I just want people to get it. I just want them to, in my Sunday school class, I want them to get it. I want my kids to understand and love Jesus. I want my teen kid group, or I want my small group. I want them to just get it. And you can't make them. Paul's angst here is the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is going to bring the change. So we in our lives, in our ministries, in our callings to live with purpose, we must, yes, be driven by grace, centered on the gospel, do things for his glory, not our own, and realize that all of this is accomplished by him. And I think for me, just before I get to the fifth point and we wrap this thing up, is to realize that, yes, we work and but I've got to hold things loosely as far as when I serve and when I work. It's not about me, and to leave the results to him. Lastly, number 5, it's about reaching the world for the gospel. Look at 20 and 21. A little different, but I need you to stay with me because this kind of takes a turn here. Paul says, it's always been my ambition. We'll talk about that in just a minute. To preach the gospel where Christ has never been made known. Which, by the way, I think of that Piper story with those two ladies in Cameroon, Africa, wanting people to know Jesus. So that I'm not building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Tony Merida comments on this and says this about this holy ambition that Paul says, I've got an ambition. He says, his holy ambition, it means to have a Christ-centered controlling your life, your decision-making, and your interest. The right kind of ambition is one that is driven by the gospel and a heart for people. I like this because it's better than I could say it. It's driven by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and you have a heart for people. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment should drive believers' lives. And when I read that, now think of Paul's holy ambition, yes, to reach the unreached, to reach those, and this is where churches use this for planting churches and missions, and like, we've got to take the gospel everywhere. Man, Paul's driving force, and we can glean from this is that we want people to know Christ. So if you're wondering, God, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to do? Part of it is that we want people to know Jesus. It's not just to make a buck, have a career, retire, and move on. It's that people know Jesus. Now, here, let me press you a little bit because I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody in the room, who in this world knows Jesus because of you? Because I know there's lots of times, and this may be hard to hear, but I love you, that there are people that get to the end of their life, whether retirement or not, they get to the end of their life, they look back, and maybe if they're not careful, they have not yet drawn anybody closer to Jesus by their words or teachings or conversations. Who has been reached because of your ministry as a believer? And it may not even be in the church. It may be in conversations, in the highways, and the byways of relationships and people. But make no mistake about it, the ambition is to reach the world for the gospel. So I have to test all of us, myself at the top of the list, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. Is my life Christ-centered? And is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, is that the driving force? One cool thing, and then we're going to land the plane. Paul says, what I love about this, if you look at verse 21, do you see the quotes on it, verse 21? Once again, if you heard last week, Paul four times quoted the Old Testament. One story, the whole Bible, it's woven together. Here, Paul quotes the Old Testament in Isaiah again, in Isaiah 52. Let me read it to you, and then I'll make my point. Isaiah 52 says this, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised," picture Jesus, "he will be raised and lifted up high and exalted. Just as there were many people who were appalled at him, his appearance will be so disfigured beyond that any human being from being marred beyond human any human likeness, excuse me. So he will sprinkle many nations and kings and shut their mouths because of him, for they were not told. They will see. What they have not heard, they will understand." I share this to you because this is important. Will you stay with me for just 1 second? This is an important thing that I think was kind of an aha moment for me. If I'm on your side of this, and I'm thinking, I'm trying to figure out my passion and work on this, do you know what Paul doesn't do here? Please, this is important. Paul doesn't go back and say, well, what are my gifts? What do I like to do? What are some things that I'm good at? What are some things in this life that I'm just trying to figure out how God can use my gifts, my abilities to serve him? He doesn't do that. I'm not saying that's inherently wrong, but look what he does. Paul goes back to the Word of God. Paul goes back to the Scriptures and says, let me figure out what the Scriptures tell me who I am and what I'm supposed to be. Where Paul looks is where we should look to confirm who we are in Christ and what our purpose is and what our identity is all about. I mentioned Piper earlier, and he has a quote on this one, and then he says, Paul went to the Old Testament and looked for confirmation and explanation of his calling to see how it fit into God's overall plan. He found it. And for our sake, he speaks this way. He doesn't just refer to our experience on the Damascus Road, which we will never have. He refers to God's written word, and he roots his ambitions there. What do you root your ambitions in? Is it you, your abilities, your skill set, the gifts, and you're trying to figure out how to use that? Or do I root my ambitions back to the Word of God, the truth, to see what does Scripture say to me and who I'm supposed to be? So our lives are, yes, to be driven by grace, centered on the gospel, done for His glory, accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be about reaching the world. And the reason I said earlier this is kind of weird, because sometimes a lot of scholars believe this is kind of weird, because Paul takes a very evangelistic turn here. But one writer put it, if this doesn't happen to us, there's a sense that we've missed the entire book of Romans. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your hearts in this room, and I don't know where you're at. But if there is anybody in this room that you're figuring things out, whether young or old, it doesn't matter, and you're thinking, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? All I know is I've got a family. I've got a career. I would argue there's more to it than just that. Those are blessings beyond greatness and imagination, but I'm saying, what are you called to do for the kingdom of God as we advance the kingdom on earth? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. I'm going to read this over you. I shared, the praise team's going to come up. We're going to sing our final song, but I want to share this with you. That same John Piper, yes, that preached that sermon 23 years ago, wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. In his book, he says this, and this is my prayer for you. Please hear this. Whatever you do, find the God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated passion of your life. And find your way to say it and live for it and die for it. And you will make a difference that lasts. And you won't waste your life. Be still for just a moment. I want you to pray. Let the Spirit speak to you, and then we'll sing our final song. If you would stand as I pray, please. Father, we thank you for the day. God, thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for those that are called according to your purpose, that are believers, that you have a reason, a purpose for our life. Help us to prayerfully and scripturally sort that out. Help us to realize every one of us are ambassadors and ministers of the gospel, that we can find our way to advance the kingdom of God on this earth and not waste our lives. Our lives are not just designed to make much of ourselves and to terminate on us, but to advance the kingdom. You've told us, you've written for us through the scriptures, nothing less. Help us to follow you on your terms. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our hymn of invitation.